But what you don't know about me is when I grew up in Prince Rupert, by the end of, I don't know how many years it's going to take for me to tell you everything about me, but we'll get there one day. It's going to take a long time, just so you know, so we'll be here for a while. Is that my very first car, I don't know what yours was, but mine was a 1979 Camaro Z28. I don't even know why they trusted me with this thing. I walked into the driver's ed place, and I wrote a test, 10 questions, you know, ace the thing, went for a road test in it, put the wheels up in the curb, I thought I was going to fail for sure, drove it out of there, and they said, you got your license. No N, no L, no restrictions, full license with that thing. I thought, these guys are lunatics, man. So every time I got in this thing, I felt like my life was on the line. I don't know why. It just, for some reason, it just, we have to see how fast it can go. There's no other way to drive a Camaro. It's full out or nothing. But back then, gas was so cheap, you know, $20 to fill up the tank of gas. And there you go. I know some of you are like, oh my word, we almost killed. Yeah, I did. I almost killed myself and probably lots of other people. But anyways, that's part of my upbringing. And when I look back on that, as I share those stories with people, like I think, I honestly was pretty thankful to have that as my first car because, you know, there's probably going to be a generation that grows up, you're not going to be able to drive a car because everything will be electric and just kind of fly you around. But for those that are able to drive those kind of things, you're like, that was a fun time. And you're like, that was a good part of my history. And you got a picture to prove it. And I didn't Photoshop it, I promise. But what are you really thankful for? Because in that car, there was a lot of things that, you know, we're pretty sketchy. It was fun to think about and laugh about now, but, you know, there's some things that went on in those times in my life that I'm not thankful for. But I am thankful for one thing. I'm thankful to God that God took that broken boy, all messed up with a hot rod, and he changed his life. And so when we come together and we worship, I want to just remind us, I want to challenge us today at some point in our message is that prior to COVID, I think our church is a great church, good church, solid church. We worship God. But there's a difference in our worship today, isn't there? Do you sense it? Do you feel it? Do you feel like, okay, prior to COVID, you know, and then maybe you're just a little bit different now. You're just like, you know, you're just maybe a little more. And maybe you're the kind of guy that was like, just the one hand, and now you're the guy that's like, you got two hands. Or maybe during worship, again, you're just kind of very still and not worshiping, like a little more looser, you know. Like, praise God for that. So I want to encourage us as a church to not just go through a season, because this is too easy sometimes, right? We come out, we're like, oh, this is awesome. And then in a couple of weeks, it's all, ugh. You know, you're back to, don't do that. Please don't do that. Get a little bit more creative, get a little bit more vocal. I'm in the front, I can't see you. All you can see is my balding spot, you know, unfortunately. I have already had comments on that. Don't worry, okay. But I can't see what you're doing. I pray that you would be going. You would be just engaged. You would be whatever it looks like. I saw there's people on their knees. I saw, you know, I'm drawn to tears sometimes. I see some people raising their hands. I see whatever that looks like for you. God has created you a certain way to respond a certain way. I want to encourage you with that. Okay, let's get into the word now. That was just the teaser into Exodus here. In Exodus chapter 15, so we're in the Old Testament. There's a wonderful story here about Moses. Not Moses on the camera, my son, but Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses is like a Moses, though. He's brilliant. So Moses, Exodus chapter 15, about Moses, sorry. There's a song that Moses sings here. Now, the Israelite people were under slavery. They had just gone through the Red Sea on dry land. Their enemies, Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, were there. They're getting swallowed up by the sea. They're drowning. They're ending up basically dead at their feet on the seashore. And we pick up the song. Moses sees that, and he breaks out into a song. And listen to the words that he says here in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" What he had just seen was wondrous and glorious and holy. I mean, you can't even imagine those kind of imagery where you're walking through a sea that's on both sides of you. You're thinking, there's no retaining wall. There's no glass that's that thick, like an aquarium, that is holding that back. It's the hand of God. And we see this so clearly in verse 12. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them up. His right hand released and took care of all of Moses' enemies. And we reflect on that as well. If we just flip forward a little bit into Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is going to remind us of this story in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all people." See, sometimes we think that, okay, if we're a little bit better, or a little bit nicer, or we get these all these things in order, God will choose me. There's some kind of expectation that God, you have to adhere to. I know when I first got saved, I thought, yeah, I really got to clean my act up. I really got to get a couple things in order. I really got to deal with that thing. I got to deal with this addiction, deal with this thing, all these kind of things. And God is just saying, I picked you before you even picked me. And I loved you, and I want you to follow me. And we see in verse 8, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath. He swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. It's not your hand. It's not your objectives. It's not your thinking. It's God's hand. It's God's way. It's God's love that will redeem you for you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. King of Egypt and Pharaoh is like the enemy. It's like the thing that's holding you back. It's the thing that's holding you down. It's the thing that's pushing you down. It's your addiction. It's all those kind of things. And God says he's going to free you from that. God says he's going to do it, not you. Again, we see so clearly here in verse 8. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. That's why we're standing here, because of that. And those who love him and keep his commands. As their enemies lay dead on the seashore, we remember to thank God. As you and I have stories, as we read stories of what God did for us, there's only one person to thank. And it's not your shoulder. It's God in heaven. We thank God for all those things. So let's never forget that. Sometimes it's been so many years. I mean, I've almost been saved more years than I haven't been saved. And sometimes we forget what we've been saved from. And how easily we can get into this comfort zone. We look at somebody else and say, you're all broken. You're all messy. You know, you got to get it together. Well, just remember, you were that way one day. You were that way once before. But God's right hand redeemed you. So we thank God for that. And we pray for people like that. We say, oh, God, we see them in their situation. We pray that you would free them like you freed me. And that's what we pray for them. We pray to God for that. So we see the song of Moses. Let's go to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we're going to pick up a story of someone else. We'll pick up David. We're going to talk about kind of singing to God, songs of praise to God, individuals that we see in Scripture that turn their voices to God, and for what reason. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see here that David, at this point in his life, he's very skilled as a musician. He played the harp to Saul. I'll read that in just a moment. We see David, he instituted music programs in the temple. If we read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, we see that he is writing songs. He's kind of, you know, taking care of the church, writing things. David wrote, as most of us would probably recognize and be in agreement with, that if we look at the book of Psalms, most of those psalms are written by David. So we see David's a wonderful guy, a great musician. And it's very similar, this, what I'm about to read, to Psalm 18. It's almost the same language. So we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. Now just read this for what it says, because it's very interesting. You read that, you're thinking, that doesn't even sound right. It feels like there's a word missing in there. So we read it, verse 23. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David would take out his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. Now, read that again. When the Spirit of God came upon Saul, then he was freed later on when he heard music of an evil spirit. Doesn't that seem, contradictory? Like, what? That doesn't seem to make sense. But when we read it, if we do a little bit of research back in, you know, the original writing, we would see that it's an evil spirit that came upon Saul. But where did that evil spirit come from? Who created Satan? Who created Lucifer? God. Isn't that interesting, though? There's only two spirits. There's many kind of demonic spirits, whatever you want to say. There's only two spirits. There's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and there's the enemy. That's it. Two choices. So we see here clearly, as God is pulling away from Saul and his leadership and handing it over to David, we see that he's opened up to a different kind of spirit, and that's David plays music, and it frees him, gets him in right communion again with God. Isn't that a powerful thought? Man, if you see somebody suffering, you see somebody hurting, that music could change that. Oh, that is huge, isn't that? Isn't that an interesting thought? Think about just how we play music sometimes to small children. You know, we know this. We see in research that sometimes music can help develop a young person's mind. We see that music can bring people out of darkness, we see here. Saul's in a difficult place. He's in a sorrowful place, and he hears some music, and he comes out of that darkness by music. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? We read in Revelation, right, at the end, when we're all done, it's all over, that there's music in heaven. It's something that we'll continuously do here on earth, and we'll continuously do in heaven. It's a wonderful thought. I can remember sitting with people as they're passing away, and they say, I can hear music. It's just the welcoming committee in heaven playing music so that they can hear that. They can hear that. All their other bodily functions are not operating anymore, but they can hear heaven. Isn't that just wonderful? I love the idea, too, that it's not something that you can see and you can put your finger on. It's something internal. It's something spiritual happening that we can't see. I wonder if we could put on spiritual glasses and see what would actually be happening. As we pray, oh, things are shaken up. As we worship, what that would look like internally, spiritually. Oh, it's a great thought. Let's just flip over just a couple books here. We'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And we'll continue like listening to David as he's writing the song here. So subheading is David's song of praise. We see here in verse 1. What is David writing a song about? We saw Moses very clearly. You know, he was freed from all of his past. He was freed from slavery, freed from bondage. So he broke out into a song. I think I would too. I think I know when I got saved, I was just like emotional. I just was, you know, I just felt freed. I felt like there was the enemy was taken care of. And we see here David do the same thing. David sang in verse 1 to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. Isn't that wonderful? And the hand of Saul. That David, all of his challenges, all of his enemies, all of his addictions, we're taking care of all of them. I love those words. I love the word all. Verse 2, he said, the Lord God is my rock, my fortress and my redeemer. My three times, my personal, not somebody else's, not something I read about, but a personal relationship. Three times my right there in verse 2. Verse 3, watch this. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, my savior. From violent men you saved me. Whoa. Nine times my in two verses. That's a powerful thought. Me personally. As Pete was leading us in worship today, he said, you know, there's corporate worship, but then there's times where it's going to be personal worship. Personally worshiping God. This was not a church service. Moses was not like, okay, let's set up a church right here on the beach and just, you know, make up a little camp here. Then we'll have a church service and we'll praise God because of what he just did. David was the same thing. He's just like, God delivered him from all his enemies. He just broke out into a song right in the midst of it. He didn't wait around and think, oh, I got to wait till Sunday to praise God. He just bang, right there. He just responded. It's brilliant. We see the word here, horn, as well. My shield and the horn of my salvation. You know, your salvation is so secure in Christ. When you think about it this way, it refers to the horn of probably an ox. There's different kinds of animals that were working the fields back in the day. But it was representing the strength. The strength of a horn of an animal is really hard to break. Very often they actually break. And if it's in being attacked, the horn represents protection as well. So our salvation is so secure in Christ. We don't need to worry about it. We don't have to worry that if we do a little sin or we're off a little bit, all of a sudden our salvation is going to be lost. You know deep down inside. I know in the beginning it's sometimes a little confusing when you're first saved. You're thinking, there's a salvation call. You're like the first one up to the altar every time, like 100 times, because you just want to make sure. You got to double check. You want to triple check. You want to make sure you get to heaven. But after a while, you just know. You're like, I know that me and God, you know, we get it. We're together on this. I know that I have a strong salvation in him. So we see here David responding to God. Let's flip to the New Testament, though, and bring in Jesus' words here. I guess the whole Bible is Jesus. But anyways, you know, from Jesus' own word, if your Bible has red in it. But Luke chapter 17. And we pick up Jesus is teaching. There's some parables happening. And he just shares the story here as they're walking along. He runs into some people. And Jesus does something super powerful. As he always does. You know, as if he didn't do anything super powerful everywhere he went. It was just amazing. So Luke chapter 17, verse 11, we pick up a story here. It says, 10 healed of leprosy. So verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, and they called out to him in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Exclamation. They're yelling at him because they have to stand at a distance because they have leprosy. They're kicked out of their community because they have leprosy. They have to say unclean if you come around them. So they're at a distance, like COVID distance, you know, that kind of stuff, right? They had the mask on. They had the red wristband on. Don't shake my hand. Don't all those kinds of, because they have leprosy. And they yelled out to Jesus because they saw him. Jesus, have pity on us. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said this, go show yourselves to the priests. And they went, and they were cleansed. Isn't that interesting right there? You just see it. Just the power of Jesus' words. He doesn't say, okay, let's bring you in here. Let's pray. Let's give you the Romans road. Let's give you the gospel. Let's give you all those kind of things. He just said, go and show yourself to the priest. Because when you had leprosy and you got healed of it, if you ever cleansed of it, you had to go show yourself to the priest. The priest would look at you and say, yeah, okay, you're fit for society again. But Jesus here just says, go, you're done. Jesus says, go, you're all better. Jesus says, go, you're cleansed because you called out to me. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You just call out to God and he just heals you instantly. Oh, that's great news. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. That's the church environment, isn't it? We realize what we've been healed of and we can't help but want to run to God. We want to run to where he is. We want to run to where people are celebrating and praising God. With a loud voice, verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan, verse 17. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? I think often people ask for prayer. You know, honestly, if you're saved or unsaved or you're Christian or non-Christian, I'm telling you, when you're in trouble, if you've got leprosy or something, you know, radical like that, you're asking for prayer. Okay, it doesn't matter who you are. How many people we know, you're just like, I need prayer. I know you're a Christian. Can you pray for this situation? They get healed, and then where do they go? They don't go and thank the healer. They just go, oh, well, I'm all better then. I'm just going to go on with life. Do you see these people just went? I wonder where the other 9 went. It doesn't talk about it, does it? Did they go to the priest? And the priest said, you're all better and back fit for society? If that's the truth, and we're just going to go down a rabbit trail for a second, when they enter the kingdom, when they come to the end of their lives and they stand before God, and God says to you, I healed you. I sent that person to save you. I sent this, and they say, you don't even know me because you forgot who healed you. Isn't that an interesting thought, eh? So when sick people are unwell, Jesus will just heal them just with his words. But I think it's not even just physical healing, because so often in life we could just say, well, does that mean everyone's healed? Does that mean everyone that comes to this platform here, I'll just, you know, God will just show up and we'll just read scripture and they'll never be in a wheelchair and they'll leave all their wheelchairs and all their canes and all their palms and all their, you know, eczemas and leprosies will just fall off. You know, all your addictions will all come from you. That's not guaranteed. But what is guaranteed is a spiritual healing. Because at the end of the day, I can limp around all day long, but if I know my heart's okay, then I'm good. I can walk around broken, but if I have peace in my heart, then I'm going to be okay. So we see here this man was spiritually changed. Something changed in him. So we see that again. We see Moses singing to God. We see David singing to God. We see this individual with leprosy coming back and praising God in a loud voice. And he gave praise to Jesus for that. We're going to look at just one more story today. And then we're going to move into a time when I'm going to encourage us to worship God again. Just give us another opportunity to praise God. I want us to think about those that are losing homes in fires, those that are losing homes in floods. Imagine if you came home today. I just really pray this is not prophetic. This is not going to happen, I promise you. But if you went home today, just track with me. Just imagine for a moment. You just went home and the home was not there. Like if it was a trailer, like I lived in one of those for a long time with four kids and two bedrooms. It was awesome. And two bunk beds. It was amazing. And they picked it up. It was on wheels and they just moved it. And you went home and you're like, where's my house? Or you know, you lost it in a fire. And this happened to lots of people. Or you've lost it in a flood. This is happening to people all over. What's the first thing you're going to be thinking about? I'm going to be thinking about, like, I hope I paid my insurance this year. You know, who do I know where I could stay? Where am I going to get diapers from? Where am I, you know, I have a vehicle I could live in, I guess. But I want to encourage you with this thought. As we've read these stories, as God did miraculous things, changed their life, is the first thing that we're going to think about is to start worshiping and praising God. That's not the first thing that comes to my mind, and I'm just being transparent with you. But watch what happens to somebody that loses everything and how they respond. We find the story, and let's just see for fun, who's thinking about this guy with me? Job, there we go. But I just want to look at one spot, because I think a lot of us know the story. But I just want to focus in on one thought. I've been waiting all week to tell you this. I can't wait to tell you. So let me just flip to it real quick. So here it is, though. In chapter 1 of Job, we see here in verses 13 and 15, I won't read it, that he loses his oxen and his donkeys, and the people that stole them kill his servants. And Job is made aware of that. He's like, oh, that's a bad day. The second thing that happens, though, is that fire comes down and burns up all his sheep and the servants. He's like, dang it. Now I've lost basically almost all of my servants, almost all of my animals. A third person comes and tells us in verse 17 that some raiders came in and stole all of his camels. Now he lost all of his servants, all of his animals. Three things happened to him. The guy just thought three was bad. No, four things. Here we go. I forgot. Four. Verse 18. A mighty wind knocked down his oldest brother's house where his family was staying, most of his family, and killed them all. And he's just sitting there. You know, you're thinking like, wow, that is a bad day. Never mind the house going down. Like, you just lost everything. You know, your retirement, you know, your Camaro. It's all gone. Like, there's nothing left. The RV, it's all gone. Verse 20. Here we go. After he hears all of that, this is how he responds. At this, Job got up and totally freaked out like anyone would and tore his clothes and shaved his head. And he fell on the ground and worship. What? It's like the previous verse we read. Like, that doesn't make sense. You know, the first part makes sense. He tore his clothes, shaved his head. There's an emotional. He's emotional. But then he takes that emotion and he puts it to good use. Job is a wonderful Old Testament type and shadow for us to be of a good example. It's a biblical principle we've got to learn. We've got to understand that he fell on the ground in worship. When we hear news like that, do we worship? When we hear of tragedies and difficulties, do we respond in worship? Because that actually changes the environment. You actually don't have to come see the pastor or somebody. You can actually just turn around yourself because we all live in different places. I don't actually work every day, I'm sorry. But you can actually just go and worship God yourself. And if you have a hard time worshiping, I'm terrible at an instrument. Don't give me an instrument. You know, I would just be brutal. But you can put on a CD, you can, you know, turn on your eye thingy and whatever else you want to do, and you can just put on a song that you like and just begin to worship. Just cry out to God. I tell you, something internal will switch. A switch will change inside of you when that happens. Because the first thing when you hear bad news is that it's an emotional experience. It's frustrating. Your mind will go all these places. But pause and worship God for a moment and see how you feel after that. See where your mind's going to go after that. Because that's where you want to get to. Why wait? So often we just kind of spin our wheels for days and hours and weeks, and we're thinking about this thing that's annoying us. But as soon as we turn to God and we worship, oh, the light bulb goes on and something changes internally in us. That's why this story is written for us. Watch what it says in the very next verse as well, in verse 21. As he begins to worship God, he says this, and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." You see here, it doesn't say, "The Lord gave all these things to me." Oh, and these bloody yahoos, all these raiders, and these, you know, this fire. He starts blaming everybody else. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes." It's the name of the Lord that makes those decisions, whether we understand it or not. Oh, I pray I could just say to you, I wish I could say to you, oh, it's going to be all rosy and beautiful if you serve the Lord forever. But when tragedies come, then it's like false doctrine is what I'm trying to teach you. That doesn't work. When these things happen to you, which they will, what are you going to do? And our prayer is, as a church, that we would be prayerful, we would be a worshiping church. I love it how he just falls on his face and starts worshiping God and recognizing who God is. In verse 22, very next verse, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." He did not blame God for it. He did not point the finger at God. I wonder, though, I've felt this way, too, in life, is that I don't say it out loud, but there's times when I'm thinking, God, you could have actually done something about this. Why'd you let it happen? That's a tough place to be in. And Job never did that. And that's our example. We've got to check our emotions at the door when we do that. We start feeling that way and thinking that way, we need to start worshiping God. Because God's going to give and God's going to take away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Never challenge God. We're talking about the supreme being of the world. We don't have any right to challenge God. Lost everything. Job praised God. Moses praised God. David praised God. The more that we can trust God, I think the more that we will worship God. Sometimes we have to have some tests or some track records to realize what we've been actually set free of. We say, "Oh God, yes, Lord, you've been so faithful through all these challenges." So I don't pray for challenges for you or tests for you, but sometimes those things will help us to worship. Because I'm not a motivational speaker. I can't say to you, "Okay, church, we're going to start worshiping God more after this COVID." You know, like, it's ridiculous. You're not going to worship more. You know, that guy's a lunatic. We got to get him out of here quick. But if you individually, as we read, "My God, my Savior, my personal Jesus," then you will worship God on your own. I didn't have to warm you up. You just hear the strum of the guitar, and all of a sudden, arms are going to go up, right? Voices are going to go up because you're like, "I've been waiting for this moment to just open up my mouth to worship God." I remember when I used to pastor in Whitehorse many years ago, a third of our church was Filipino, and we had many people moving from Nigeria at our church. And I remember seeing them because I was the associate. And so Pastor Joel was my lead pastor. He was my boss. He sat in the front row. And I was the associate. I sat in the back and just was kind of, you know, overseeing things and that kind of stuff. And I can always just remember, like, these people from Nigeria, they're seriously, like, they're just right into the music. And when they moved over, it was awesome. And I have no rhythm, so don't even make me try and do it. And then after a few months, they just were, like, kind of more like North Americans. And I was like, I went to them. I said, "Don't do that. Don't be like us. This is terrible. You know, if you want to come to Canada because there's maybe a better opportunity for your family or for business or raising your kids, brilliant. We love it. But don't act like North American." I'm going to be gentle here. Sorry, I love our churches. "But be free in Jesus' name to worship, for crying out loud. Let us glean from those people than from our tradition." Ah, that's really hard to say. That's terrible, man. But here we go. Let's just give a couple more closing thoughts. So Psalm, because we love David. We love the book of Psalm, and he wrote it all. So there we go. 63. So Psalm 63, verse 3. I'm gonna flip fast, so maybe you don't have to follow me. But here we go. 63, verse 3. "Because your love is better than life." Can you say that about everything? Can you say that about your stuff, first of all? Like my house. Oh, I like my house. If you had the Camaro, I can't. If I got four kids, I can't have the Camaro anymore. Are you crazy? Maybe one day we'll have it back. All those kind of things. Can you love God more than those things? Then God will take you to the next step, though. He'll go, what about your kids? You know, love me more than your kids. Ooh. Then your spouse. That's always the hard one, right? I'm like, God, are you serious? Like, I love my spouse. And God will challenge you. What happens if that wasn't there one day? You're still going to love me. You know, we're getting personal. God, no, slow down. But again, I envision a church. You know, as we turn a corner out of restrictions, I envision lots of things about our church, but a church that's just full of worshipers, a church that's free, that you are not concerned about. And maybe you've got to stand the front row with me if you're concerned. Because if you're concerned, come stand the front, nobody can see. You can't see other people watching you. You just you and the worship band. The worship band's pretty cool. They're not going to judge you. But you stand in the front row because you don't want to be concerned about, like, oh, somebody's going to judge me if I... You just... Let's be free of that as a church, man. And a church that just comes alive when we worship, comes alive when we hear the word, comes alive when we come on Sunday. You know, Psalm 105, or 101, sorry, we'll just flip ahead a little bit. Psalm 101, verse 1. It says, I sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I'll give you praise. I sing because God loves me. And I sing because he is merciful and full of justice in Jesus' name. It's a twofold thing. We've got to understand that. And we're going to praise God as we do that. You know, as we talked earlier a little bit about, just a quick recap here, about communion. And I wanted our kids to be in there to see how you respond to communion. They're watching you and how our actions are. And even as we were worshiping prior to communion, your kids are watching you. How are we worshiping God? How close are we to the Lord? How much do we just depend upon him and we just want to lift up his name? I just really believe, too, that we talk about sometimes as a generation. We say, oh, it's the next generation that's going to lead. It's okay for every generation to lead. Can I say that? Don't please ever feel like, I actually got to get out of here now because there's this other person coming along. Like, no, we need all generations to worship together. Oh, in spirit and truth. Isn't that a fun thought? Young and old. Because in heaven, it's not like, okay, all you old folks, you guys are out of here. You know, the worship part is only for the next generation. Like, it's not going to be like that, is it? That's ridiculous to think about. So let's just worship together. I want to encourage, we're going to just kind of make a transition. I'm going to get the worship team back up on here. Those that are watching online, I'm going to encourage them to throw on a CD, do some worship music, connect with the Lord in that way, because we're going to worship here personally, for those of us that are here in the sanctuary. So again, for those that are online, we love you guys. We'll look forward to seeing you again next Sunday. Bless you so much. And again, I'm going to do two songs in closing today, just to give us a little bit, because sometimes we got to get out of our, oh, we're sitting, we got to kind of move around a little bit, and then we'll have two songs to get back in there. But I just, again, want to encourage you, whatever God lays on your heart, let him speak it to you. Sometimes you even pray during worship. Sometimes you're praying for somebody. Sometimes you're praying about your situation. Sometimes you're just honoring the Lord. Worship is a full thing. You remember when we came out of conviction, out of restrictions, convictions? You're going to feel convicted after this anyways. But you had a mask on, and we couldn't sing. We weren't allowed to sing. So what did we do? We started putting pictures of our missionaries. We started putting pictures of our graduation students. We started putting pictures of all the pastors and terrorists, all these kind of things, so that during worship we could pray. Do you remember during worship sometimes we were just quiet? You just connected with the Lord. You just closed your eyes. I just want to hear from the Holy Spirit. What are the kind of things that we do? We were trying to be really creative. There were some other fun things we did. We're praying. We're quiet. I remember I was trying to encourage you to do something besides using your voice. It's okay to use your voice too, but there's many different facets of worship. Anyways, I'm rambling now, so we're going to get me off here. Love you guys.